Philippians chapter 4 is where we are this evening. If you would turn there, please. Philippians chapter 4. We read, beginning with the 10th verse to verse 14. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of having plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered together this evening to give to you, to give to you our worship, to acknowledge your worth. You alone are worthy to be worshiped. You alone are worthy to be the object of our dependence, of our adoration, of our boasting. We've come here tonight, Lord, to give you worship. We've also come here this evening to receive from you. We are dependent upon you. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we ask that tonight you would feed our souls, you would instruct our minds, you would change our hearts, the attitude and the atmosphere of our hearts, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray, Lord, that you would deal with us at the level of our wills, that we would be determined tonight not just to be hearers of your word who would be self-deceived, but I pray that we'll be ready to be doers, to walk in the things that you'll teach us tonight. You alone, Lord, can accomplish this. I can't do it, we can't do it, but Lord, you can do it. And we ask you to work in this hour in a way that is good for your church and makes much of your glorious name. And we ask for this in the name of our Savior, our King, our Shepherd, our Head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Ever since the fall of Adam, this world has been a place of discontent. In fact, that's how Adam and Eve fell into sin. Satan convinced them that there was something more that they needed that God, in His perfect wisdom, had not chosen to give them. He played upon an attitude of being discontent. This is how they fell into sin. And ever since the fall, this world is a place full of discontentment. Man, without fellowship with God, we're born into this world estranged from God. Without fellowship with God, man vainly tries to satisfy a heart that was designed to find its satisfaction in God. You do realize that, do you not? That you and I have been created to find our satisfaction in the Lord. And you can try to find satisfaction in every other way possible, but you won't find it apart from God. Only a fool says in his heart there is no God, and only a fool refuses to listen to God. And if we'll listen to God tonight, if we'll listen to His Word, He'll save us a lot of time. He will save us a lot of vain searching. Because the Spirit of God, through the preacher in Ecclesiastes, has declared to us, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That is, apart from God. And that came from a man who had the power and the money and the influence to pursue any avenue of satisfaction available to him, and he did, and he said it was all empty. This world makes empty promises. This world promises satisfaction, but its promises are lies. Any promise of satisfaction apart from the Lord is a lie. And the world is giving evidence of this. The world is giving testimony of this. The fact that its promises are lies every day if we're just paying attention. If you ask tonight, how does the world testify that its promises are lies? My answer is, well, because it's full of so many dissatisfied people. If the world's promises were true, if there is satisfaction to be found in this world apart from God, then wouldn't this world be full of satisfied people? But it's not. This world is full of dissatisfied people. People who are not content. What are some of the evidences that we live in a discontented world? Well, let me just offer a few. First of all, the divorce rate. When roughly speaking, half of all marriages end in divorce, then it's quite obvious, is it not, that people are not satisfied in their marriages. And when you add to that the number of people who, out of a sense of what's proper and right and duty, stay in marriages where they are not satisfied, then the number of discontented people goes up in terms of marriage. Doesn't the advertising industry point us to the fact that people are not satisfied? You do understand that TV exists for advertising. The programs that you find on television are just there to attract people to watch it so that then they can sell you stuff. And what are we always being sold via the television? We're being sold the idea, here is something that you don't have, and here is something that you, what? You need it. Now, you didn't know you needed it until you watched their advertisement. But you need it now. Young people, you know about this. You need the latest phone, don't you? Which will be the newest phone for about 2 months. And then you'll need the next one and the next piece of technology and the next thing that's put out there. This is what the world tells us. You have need. You have lack. There's something you don't have, and we're ready to satisfy your heart and enrich your life by selling it to you. What about the indebtedness of this nation? Talking about financial debt, doesn't that speak to a lack of contentment? When you see our indebtedness as a nation running into the trillions, what does that say about our satisfaction? What does that say about our contentment as a people? What about the cosmetic surgery industry? People are not only dissatisfied with what they have, they're dissatisfied with who they are. Dissatisfied with how they look. And so there's been just literally an explosion in the area of cosmetic surgery as people are trying to change their appearance and thinking that in doing that, their heart will be more satisfied. That which is referred to commonly as a midlife crisis. What is that? What is that somewhere between the ages of 40 and 50 when people lose their mind? How do we explain someone with years into a marriage relationship all of a sudden deciding they're going to head out in a different direction? Or years spent in a particular way of making a living, and now all of a sudden I'm going to jump out and try something I've never tried before. What drives this? Isn't it the idea that here I am, Now I'm beginning to see that my life is past the midway point. My life is more than halfway lived, and I have this sense that there's something that I haven't accomplished, or in some way I'm not satisfied. There's something that hasn't been met in my life, and so I'm going to look for it some other way. Sexual promiscuity. We have a world engulfed in sexual sin. People giving themselves away sexually outside of what God has ordained, outside of what would please God, outside of marriage, giving themselves away sexually, thinking that somehow it's going to make them happy. Drug and alcohol consumption points to a dissatisfied world. Why do people take drugs in a way that's not for helping them health-wise? Why do they take illegal drugs and even abuse prescription drugs? Why do people indulge in alcohol in a way that produces drunkenness? Why do they do this? Well, because it's a desire to escape from reality. And why do you want to escape from reality except you're not satisfied with your reality? And then we think about all the warfare between people, all the arguments, all the disputes, all the hurt feelings, all the gossip, all the ways that people battle with one another in families, outside of families, in business, in neighborhoods, all the ways people battle with each other, including nations. What causes this? James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You see, it is the selfishness of sinful humanity coupled with the dissatisfaction of the human heart that causes all of this personal warring, because we don't have what we want. And we always want more. We're never satisfied with what we have. In fact, we are jealous. We covet what someone else has, because if I can have what they have, then maybe it will make me happy. So the world is telling its story. If we're just paying attention, if you're wondering whether you ought to listen to the world, if you're wondering whether the world's promises are true, whether there really is satisfaction out there apart from knowing God, loving God, pursuing God, serving God, if you think there's satisfaction out there apart from God, just pay attention to the testimony that the world is giving every day, because in the clearest tones possible, it is screaming out to you, we are dissatisfied. Our hearts are empty. As Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." The good news for the believer is that the Bible promises satisfaction for God's people. There is satisfaction of heart. There is contentment of heart that is available where there is fellowship with God, where we know God because we know His Son, where our sins have been forgiven, where we have been reconciled to the Lord through the cross of Christ, where we have eternal life. There is the promise of a satisfied heart. Psalm 145, verse 14 says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you," what? "The desires of your heart." Isaiah 55, 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Well, that's obviously an offer of salvation and an offer of life. But isn't it interesting that God describes it in terms of a feast, I mean a table that is set, and you listen to him and come to him, and you will be satisfied. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And church, recognize this, when we preach the gospel, when we declare the good news of Jesus Christ, we are saying to the world not only that this is the way to be made right with God, but this is the way to know what you were made for. This is the way to have satisfaction of heart, not some imagined felt needs, but the real needs of all human beings can only be met through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we declare the gospel, we're offering satisfaction. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. In Jesus, hungry people are fed. In Jesus, thirsty people find living water. So the Bible, if we're not fools, if we believe as if and act as if there is no God, well, we're a fool. But if we're not fools, if we'll listen to God, He tells us in His Word that the world's promises of satisfaction are empty, and the world gives us testimony every day that that's true. But God's promises of satisfaction are true. And in Him, you can know contentment of heart. So we can expect, can we not, that every believer in this place is content. Is that right? I mean, can we expect that believers all the time live lives of supernatural satisfaction? That because it's available to us in Christ, that automatically means we always experience it. Is that true? It's not, is it? Why is that not true? Well, because we're still sinners. The flesh is still present. We are still foolish at times. We are deceived by the world's promises. We still have hearts that can sadly and stupidly at times look to idols. And that is why we are called to learn contentment, to believe God about Him satisfying us, to look to Him in a way where we experience the satisfaction that's found in Him. We stop listening to the world's promises and we listen to God's promises and we believe Him. We're called to this because it's not automatic. We must believe Him daily. We must look to Him daily and in that find satisfaction of heart. By the way, our text is not the only place in the New Testament where we're called to be content. We're going to dig into this in a moment and see that we are called to be content. Paul is our model. He's our example. But this is not the only place. In fact, did you know that contentment is the result of repentance? That where there is repentance, true repentance, now there can be contentment. We are called to repent by being content. You ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought of repentance in terms of contentment? You'll remember in Luke chapter 3, we already studied this together, when these soldiers were coming to John the Baptist and asking what it would mean for them to submit to his baptism and to live it out and to be repentant. And this is what he said to them, Luke 3:14. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Why does someone steal? Why does someone misuse a position of authority? Well, because their heart is not content. They want more, and they're willing to engage in whatever it takes to get more. And he says that repentance for these soldiers would mean stopping that kind of activity because now they're going to be content with whatever it is they have. It means you're not going to look to the world to satisfy your heart. You're going to believe God and look to Him to satisfy your heart, trusting in whatever provisions He assigns to you. Contentment is present when we arrive at a sober, accurate view of this world. If we see this temporal world for what it really is, temporal, we can learn what it means to have a contented heart. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world." That's an accurate statement, isn't it? The day you were born, you didn't bring a U-Haul with you. You didn't even have clothes on. You came into this world naked with nothing. Next statement, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Do you believe that? You came into this world with nothing. You will leave this temporal world in terms of temporal possessions. You will leave it with nothing. What a sad thing it would be to stand before God one day in judgment naked in terms of righteousness. Because instead of looking to Christ and being clothed with His righteousness so that you have a standing of acceptance in God's grace, instead you've lived your life pursuing the things of this world, and in loving the things of this world instead of Jesus Christ, you die without Christ, you perish without Christ, and just as you entered this world with nothing, you leave this world with nothing except that which calls for the condemnation and judgment of God. And yet we have a whole world full of people living that way, as if somehow they're going to be able to take something with them after death from this temporal existence. He goes on to say this, "For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content." Don't let your heart chase after the things of this world. Let your heart pursue God and the eternal treasure that can be stored up in heaven. Contentment is where we arrive when we recognize God's faithfulness and His worth. You know what worship is? There are many definitions that we can see from Scripture, but one aspect of it is acknowledging the worth of God. You see, worship involves someone who's worthy of it, and there's no one who is worthy of worship except God. And worship occurs when you really see that. And in your mind and in your heart and with your will and from your perspective, you see His worth and you love it and you acknowledge it. Well, that means if you really see His worth, you recognize He's the greatest treasure you have. If you have Him, you have everything. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 13, verse 5, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Don't make money your God, you have Me. That's what God is saying to us. Don't make money your God, you have Me, and I am enough. I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. So be content with what you have. Learn to value Me, the Lord would say to us tonight. Learn the worth of God. The reason our hearts are not satisfied is because we haven't recognized the worth and faithfulness of God. He's not leaving us. And if we have Him, we have everything. But here in our text, we're being called to follow Paul's example. And his example is one of contentment. Look again at verse 10. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. We talked about this some last Wednesday, how Epaphroditus had brought this gift to Paul. Paul's imprisoned in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a guard. He's living at his own expense, but he can't go out and work, so he's living off the generosity of friends. And Epaphroditus brings this material gift to Paul, and it blessed him. And he greatly, verse 10 says, he greatly rejoiced. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But he's very careful. He wants them to know what was not the reason for his rejoicing. He's not rejoicing over the gift. He's rejoicing over what the gift represented. About their love for him, about their concern for him, and about their partnership in his ministry, their partnership in the gospel. And the reason why he is able to have such a pure-hearted view of the matter, the reason why he is able not to rejoice in the gift, but in the one who gave it, is because he was okay before the gift arrived. He didn't have this sense of need before the gift arrived. It wasn't like Paul was there, you know, wringing his hands. Oh, how am I going to make it? I feel so needy. I feel like I'm without. He says, no, that's not the case at all. You see what he says there in verse 11? He says, let my eyes adjust. I'll begin with verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. No, I'm not in need, he says. That's not the issue. So let me just revisit that for a moment and remind you. Here's the first thread. We're going to talk about some threads that run through contentment. We want to live in contentment. Here's the first thing that runs through contentment. Contentment rests in the providence of God. Contentment rests in the providence of God. This church has not communicated with Paul in terms of giving for probably about 10 years. In fact, he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived. And we talked about that word. It means to bloom again. It was a horticultural term, like a tree blooms in season. Your concern for me has bloomed again. But he wants to be clear. I don't mean by that, he says, that you've neglected me. He says, you were indeed concerned for me. I know you love me. I know you pray for me. I know you care about me. I don't mean you've neglected me. He says this, but you had no opportunity, you see. The season wasn't right. The timing wasn't right. And he uses these imperfect verbs to indicate that they were concerned about him the entire time during this 10-year period, but the opportunity was not there during this time gap. If it had been there, they no doubt would have contributed, but it just wasn't the right time. So that a part of Paul's ability to rest in his circumstances, a part of his ability to just trust God no matter what his circumstances are, is this understanding that there's a time, there's a season for everything that occurs. And God is the one who controls the seasons. He's the one who controls the opportunities. So that if the opportunity arises where he receives a gift, well, he rejoices, but not in the gift, in what the Lord is doing here, in the fact that the Lord has put this in their heart and the Lord has allowed them to participate in what he's doing. In fact, the Lord is going to bless what they're doing with fruit. And that's what he really rejoices in, what the giving is going to mean for them. But you cannot rejoice like that if you're a covetous person. You cannot rejoice like that if you lack contentment and you're wringing your hands over some material thing. If that's you, then when the material thing arrives, your joy is going to be centered on the material, but not Paul. No, because he had learned to rest in God's will. He had learned to rest in the providence of God. Can I just ask you, have you learned that? Do you sometimes sort of freak out as if what you're going through is just happening to you? As though there is no sovereign sitting on the throne of this universe, as though things just happen in this world, as though God has no control over it and no plan for it and no purpose for it. Is that how you're responding to your circumstances? As if there's no rhyme or reason for what is happening? Or do you see and recognize that everything in the believer's life is purposeful? Can you rest in that? Do you trust the Lord with today? Can you trust Him with tomorrow? Well, now we come to the second thing we see, a second thread that runs through contentment. We see it in verse 11, and we can state it this way. Contentment is to be satisfied with little. Contentment means that we can be satisfied with little, or we can say it this way, it means we can be content with the basics. We can be satisfied with the basics. He says in verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." You see, when Paul says that he wasn't speaking out of need, and by the way, literally in the Greek text there in verse 11, when he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need," it literally reads this way, "Not that according to need I speak." Not that according to need I'm talking. I don't say what I say because I've been living with a sense of lack or want or need. And yet when you read further on, he makes plain he doesn't mean by that because all he has is abundance. No, in fact, and this is convicting, I think, for us, very convicting. When you consider what Paul's circumstances were, he had the minimum. I mean, he's in a prison situation. He has a prison's provisions. He has a prison's comforts. He has a prison's pleasures. He didn't have an Xbox or a mobile phone or a big screen TV or internet access. Didn't have a car. Didn't have all these things that so often we think are necessities. He had nothing. From the vantage point of where we sit tonight, he had nothing. And yet he says, amazing, he didn't have a sense of need. He was content. You see the first word translated learned there? "Not that I'm speaking of being in need," verse 11, "for I have learned." The word is emethon, and Hawthorne, commenting on this word, says this. He says, "Have learned is constantive." Constative. It used here for linear actions that having been completed are regarded as a whole. It implies that Paul's whole experience up to the present, especially as a Christian, has been a schooling whose lessons he has not failed to master. You see, this wasn't automatic for Paul. This is something that he's learned, and he's learned it throughout his Christian life. He's been learning it, but now it's viewed as a whole. I've learned this, you see, through all these various circumstances of my life. The Lord has taught me to be content in whatever situation I find myself in. So that when he has nothing but the basics, when he has a prisoner's provisions, he's okay. Friend, have you learned to be content with the basics? If you have food, clothes on your back, you're not naked, roof over your head, place to lay down and go to sleep, are you okay? In fact, more than okay, do you feel blessed? Because as a believer, what do you possess, even in the most basic situation? situation. Who do you possess? For the Lord says, I don't leave you or forsake you. Right? We have Him. Which leads to a third thing we see about contentment, resting in the providence of God, satisfied with little, satisfied with the basics. Third, contentment is to be free from the tyranny of circumstances. Free from the tyranny of circumstances. What robs us of our contentment? Is it not our circumstances? Is it not true to say to us, to say of us, that when things seem to be going well, seem to be going in the way we want them to go, well, then there's this sense of satisfaction and joy and contentment. But let that turn. And now all of a sudden, we're facing lack. We're facing hunger. We're facing need. Now, what happened to our contentment? Oftentimes it has run away from us. You see, our sense of contentment is based on circumstances. Well, Paul says that's not where he's at. From the Lord, he's learned something different. He has learned that regardless of the circumstances, he can be content. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. In any and every circumstance, in any and every circumstance. He is envisioning there particular situations, particular circumstances that he could call to mind. He knows what it is to be content, for example, in prison right now. But then when he looks at life as a whole and all the circumstances that make up a life, no matter what comes his way, he can give the same answer. He can still be content. Paul is making quite a declaration here, isn't he? And it's not a boastful one. It's an honest one. This is something the Lord has taught him, that no matter what comes his way, in any and every circumstance, he has learned contentment of heart, to be satisfied in the Lord. You know how he's done this? He's learned a monumental lesson. Look at verse 12 again. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned. Now we have a different word translated learned. This is not emethon. This word was a favorite of the mystery religions. And it means to be initiated into a secret. Initiated into a secret. I have learned the secret. And it's in the passive voice. He's received the action. So he has been initiated into this secret. This is something the Lord has done for Paul. How does the Lord do that? How does the Lord teach a man? How does the Lord teach a woman? How does the Lord teach a young person to be satisfied regardless of the circumstances? Well, he does it, get this, he does it through circumstances. He does it, you see, we are his people, we are in his school. And the Lord sovereignly puts us into the classrooms that are necessary to teach our hearts that nothing will satisfy us but Him. So that we'll learn the lesson. He is initiating us into the secret. He is introducing us to the satisfaction that we have in Christ, but we don't always know in our experience. So He puts us into the situations where we have to learn it. Paul didn't learn this on his own. He didn't teach this to himself. He is the Lord's student. He has been taught this. He has been initiated into this. Now, he's had to be responsive. He can say he's learned the lesson because he's listened to the Lord. He's been responsive to the classrooms. We have to be responsive to this, but it's the Lord who is the initiator. It's the Lord who is the teacher. And he mentions three pairs of comparisons here, three pairs of circumstances. First of all, circumstances that humble us and circumstances where we have more than we need. He says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and the word there has to do with humility, being humbled. And I know how to abound, and that word means to have more than I need. God put him in both kinds of situations throughout his life up to this point. And let's be honest tonight. Material things can be used by God to humble us, can't they? Can you be in a situation financially where it hurts your pride? Where it takes away a sense of pride that perhaps was present in your life? What I'm going to mention can't even compare to what Paul went through, but I'm going to mention it because it's where we live. But I mean, if you have to tell someone, for example, I cannot go out to eat with you, I don't have the money. I can't go shopping with you, I don't have the money. Or whatever other situation you can envision in your mind where you are forced into a situation that humility has to be learned. Can I say, folks, listen, that's good for us, isn't it? Is it good for us to learn humility? Is the Lord near the lowly, but far off from the proud? So if the Lord puts us into situations where we learn humility, isn't that the Lord drawing us near to Himself? And if He is the greatest treasure, and if that is the greatest imaginable blessing to know Him and love Him and walk with Him, then isn't it a good thing when He puts us in situations where we have Him? We must rely on Him. He knows what it is to be humbled. But get this, He also knows what it is to have more than he needs. I think it's very instructive. Because pride can exist in the hearts of people who've taken vows of poverty. People who celebrate what they don't have. People who judge others for what they do have. In fact, right now, we ought to know about this because it's played as a political ploy in our culture every day, pitting the rich against the poor, playing on class envy, playing on the covetous hearts of men who are jealous and hateful about what they think they don't have and what somebody else has. Paul did not take a vow of poverty. There were times in his life where he actually had more than he needed. But I want to ask you a question. Is the Lord teaching contentment where there's abundance? Does the Lord just teach contentment where there's lack, or does the Lord also use abundance to teach contentment? If you can see that the Lord uses abundance to teach contentment, would you say amen? How does contentment get learned in a situation where there's abundance? Well, a couple of ways. One, if you begin to rely on what you have instead of on the Lord, you will quickly discover the emptiness of your heart. And you discover that what you possess is not what will satisfy your heart. But we also have opportunities to demonstrate godliness where there's abundance in terms of being generous and sharing and investing in the kingdom of God and investing in the lives of other people. So there's this great opportunity to learn godliness where there's abundance, and there are great temptations where there is abundance. So you have to learn contentment in both situations, and Paul did. Now he moves to physical need. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty. Very interesting word there, and hunger. Quartazesthai is the word translated plenty. It means to eat to the full, to be fully satisfied from the standpoint of eating. In fact, it was used, the root has to do with grass or hay, and it was used of fattening up an animal. Paul says, I know what it is to feast. I know what it is to be like a fatted calf. I know what it is to have the Lord just bless me with abundance in terms of a physical provision for my body, something to eat. But he says, you know what? I also know what it is to be hungry. And so I've learned to be content in both situations. When I'm full, to be content in the Lord, not in what He's provided. And when I'm hungry, to be content in the Lord, not in something I feel like I need. You learn the lesson in both situations. Can I ask you, when's the last time you were hungry? I'm not talking about you want a snicker between meals. I mean, you didn't have food. Isn't it amazing how we feel like we are lacking, we are without? There's something I need. And we haven't even known what it is to be hungry. Paul knew what it was to be hungry, and he knew what it was to have a contented, satisfied heart even when he was hungry. And then he comes back to the material possessions and what one might possess with the third pair. When he says, abundance and need. Again, more than I need and standing in a place of need. This is how he learned the secret. This is how the Lord initiates him into this lesson learned of contentment. It is through these kinds of circumstances. He's been put through the classrooms. He's had more than he needed, and he's had nothing. He's been like a fatted calf, and he's been hungry. And through it all, the Lord is teaching. How do you learn the lesson? Because let's face it, folks, there are people who are hungry who don't learn the lesson. And there are people who have much who don't learn the lesson. How do you learn it? Well, first, there's got to be salvation. He says it in verse 13. We'll talk about it more in just a moment. But he says, I can do all things through Him. Paul is not a stoic. This is not just personal discipline. This takes the power of God. That means you have to have the Lord. You have to have Christ. Salvation is where you begin to learn contentment because our hearts were made to find their contentment in Christ, in God, in fellowship with the Lord. But then we learn this through the Word of God. This is what the Spirit of God is giving through Paul right now. He's giving us Scripture. The verses we read earlier where we're commanded to be content. This is God's Word. And when we're told about the temporal nature of things and how we brought nothing into the world, we're going to leave it with nothing. This is God's Word. We will not learn contentment if we're listening to the world. We will only learn contentment if we're listening to the Word. This is how we're going to get the right view of things. But then one aspect, if you're truly a believer, one aspect of this you have no control over. The Lord's the teacher. He's going to lead you into circumstances where you have to learn this lesson. And I want to encourage you tonight to realize that, to see it, to believe it, and to think that way, so that the next time you are tempted to think you lack something, because I think that's especially where we're tempted, it's usually not in abundance where we think this way, it's on the side of need. I want you to stop and remind yourself of something. You are being initiated into a lesson. Stuff is not just happening. Sovereign God is controlling your life, and you are being initiated into the lesson of contentment. Be a good learner, and let the Lord satisfy your heart. Because He does this by His Spirit. You see, God is not teaching away from us. We have a resident truth teacher. So that as we go through tough times, if we'll go to the Word of God and listen to our God, the Holy Spirit of God in the midst of those circumstances geared to teach us a lesson, if we will listen as He applies the Scriptures to our situation and applies the Scriptures to our hearts and minds, this is how you learn it. This is how you learn it. There's a fourth thing about contentment. We rest in the providences or the providence of God. We are satisfied with the basics. We are free from the tyranny of circumstances. We're not being guided by our circumstances, but by God and His Word. Fourth, contentment is to find your strength and satisfaction in Christ. Literally, Paul says here, all things I am able to do by the one who strengthens me. All things I am able to do. And in the context, this is about contentment. You can learn contentment regardless of your circumstances if you're relying on Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord's power, you have a living relationship with Jesus. He's the vine. You're a branch. You are tapped into Him. Do you believe that Christ's power is enough for you to have a God-honoring attitude, for you to have a supernatural sense that you have enough for you to be satisfied and joyful in heart no matter what circumstance you're facing? Is Jesus enough to give you that kind of contentment in your heart? What's the answer, beloved? Absolutely. Is there anything too difficult for God? If there's nothing too difficult for God, there's no circumstance that you can't be content in. We must not look to ourselves. We must look away from ourselves. Look to our Savior if we're going to learn to be content. Which leads to the fifth and the last thing in the text here. Contentment then, when all of this is in place, contentment is the ability to be thankful for benefits. I mean to be thankful in the right kind of way. He says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, yet, it was kind of you to share in my affliction." See, we're having fellowship together through your gift. You are taking a part in my trouble. And that was kind of you. And I appreciate it. And I'm thankful for it. You know, one of the greatest evidences that you are not a contented person is that you are not a thankful person. Instead of recognizing all the Lord's benefits, you are buying in to the very lie that Satan sold to Adam and Eve all the way back in the garden. You mean you can't eat of that tree? He had just given them an entire paradise. And here was this one thing off limits, which was proper and right and good, that they might see and acknowledge that God is God and they are not. And all Satan did was to set their focus not on what they had been given, but what had been forbidden. Are you thankful for all the Lord's benefits to you? Do you see the Lord's benefits? Do you feel blessed today? Can you see it? The saddest thing about a lack of contentment is the person becomes blind. They feel they are mistreated when they are enormously blessed. Now let me finish tonight with these thoughts. We're called to the same standard, aren't we? Paul declares he's content in any and every circumstance. Is that just for Paul or is that for us? I would remind you of 1 Timothy 6:8. We read it earlier. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So let's be clear tonight. Let's define our needs. You hear people sometimes in marriage, "Well, he's not meeting my needs. She's not meeting my needs." Do you have clothes? Is there a roof over your head? Do you have food? Can I just say something about that real quickly? Because this gets talked about a lot in the context of marriage. I'm blessed with the wife I have. I love her with all my heart. She is infinitely more than I could have ever dreamed for, or certainly more than I deserve. But I do not look to my wife to meet my needs. She can't. It is idolatry to think that another human being can meet your needs. The Lord meets my needs. And it is unfair to any person you are in a relationship with, friendship, marriage, or anything, when you impose upon another person the responsibility to meet your needs. That's one thing I'll say. But the second thing is, we better have our needs rightly defined. What do you need to be content according to Scripture? What is the basic bottom line need that exists in your life? If you have food and if you have covering, you have enough to be content. How much complaining would be ruled out if we embrace that standard? So I would ask you, are you content? Did you come in here tonight content? Do you know satisfaction in Jesus? Have we learned the secret? We're learning it. Child of God, I've got great news for you. You may feel like it's bad news, but it's great news. You're going to learn this lesson. The Lord will not leave us alone. Are you learning it? What do you deserve? That's a big part of the problem, isn't it? We think we deserve something. What do we deserve? And what does anything else besides Christ, what does it really add? If we have Him, we have everything. So if we have nothing but Him, and we're alive, we have everything. So would we tonight make a commitment from our hearts to define our needs in agreement with Scripture and learn what it is to honor the Lord when in the seasons He ordains we have much, and to honor the Lord when in the seasons He ordains we have just the basics? Will we be committed to loving Him, adoring Him, thanking Him, seeing all of our benefits, being blessed, regardless of our circumstances? Because He has said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And He's the treasure. He's enough. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that challenges us and convicts us and exposes us. There's not a person in this room right now, I am certainly not the one, who can say that we have arrived at what this means. We thank you that you're teaching us. We thank you that we're learning it. And I pray that we'd be able to be at the place our heart's desire is, Lord, very soon, where we could say with Paul that we have been initiated into the secret. We've paid attention to your lessons. We've benefited from the classrooms so that we have learned in any and every circumstance to be content because, Lord, you strengthen us. To be able to say that we can do everything that we need to do to be satisfied in you because you strengthen us. And I pray for anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, in this room, who hasn't met your Son, may they recognize their dissatisfied heart and hear His promise that He is the bread for hungry hearts and He is the water for thirsty souls. May they look to your Son tonight in faith. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.